But to give you a story from my life, when I lived in Canada, we just visited back there, so it's fresh in my mind. There was a time where I was in business and doing quite well, but I was a scrimper and a saver. That's just my nature. You know, my parents taught me that, and I was just by that way. And there were times where I wanted to do stuff with the money that I had saved. Now, what's interesting about this, I didn't realize it, but God had a plan. So let me move forward a couple of years. I am here as a result of my obedience then. In other words, I wouldn't have been able to move here and even move without the finances I had saved then, because literally every penny was needed to move. God knows the future. The question is, are we willing to submit and be obedient to Him now for the future to be a blessing? Amen? And so often, I believe we short-circuit the plan of God as a result of impulsiveness or making decisions on our own, even if they seem good at the time. You get what I'm saying? We do the common sense decision. We look and say, okay, I need to do this. How about consulting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords first? Amen? There are times where God knows better. You know, so often, you know, I meet people, and good people, you know, and they'll say, well, look, you know, I went and did this or I went and did that. And I say to them, did you consult God? You know, even in buying a car or buying a house, you might say, well, what's God care about? You know, it's a piece of metal, it's rubber, it's made by man. What does God have to do? Remember this, God knows the future. He knows if that car is going to be a lemon. He knows that that house is full of mold down in the basement that you can't see. You get what I'm saying? And that we need to have the wisdom to go to Him with every single thing. Now, having said that, if you went to your drawer this morning, your sock drawer, and you said, Jesus, what sock should I wear today? Okay, that's a little overboard, all right? Just letting you know, all right? You know, God's giving you a mind, giving you a brain, all right? Although, you may need to be like me and consult your wife on color coordinations, okay? You may need to get some help, all right? But my point is, consult Him on just the everyday things. Even on food. You know, I'll give you an example. I know certain foods affect people different ways, allergy-wise and that. Listen, and you're out in a restaurant and you're ready to eat into something, and you just have this gut feeling, man, this would not be good for me. Don't eat it. You get what I'm saying? In other words, begin to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. And you might think, well, people laugh at me, this, I'm that. Listen to me. What would you rather be? Would you rather be deathly ill? Or maybe a few people mock you and say, well, look, you know, I just really just don't feel good about this. You know, are you willing to be a fool for Christ at times? Or appear to be a fool for Christ, yet your life might be spared? Amen? Story, I heard this guy went to, country did he go to? I don't remember. I think it was Philippines. It was the Philippines. And so he went there, and the people told him, look, while you're there as a missionary, do not drink the water. Do not. And so he decided, you know, God will protect me. And he didn't pray or not, just God will protect. Drank the water, got away with it there, came home, got sickly ill, died. And you might say, well, what the heck? Where was God? Where was Jesus in this? Don't drink the water. You get what I'm saying? In other words, you know, you got to use wisdom, okay? I don't know about you, but I don't want to die as a fool dies. You know, we need to do... Alex is drinking water. Where'd you get that water from? She's saying, it's good. No problem. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, go by those little, you know, you don't necessarily have to hear a voice. We just got this sense inside. I can't tell you how many times as my children were growing up, they'd tell me, oh, I'm going to go do this or do that. And I got this, you know, this tick on the inside. No, you're not. You're lying to me. You know what I'm saying? And you know, when you get down to the truth of it, they were trying to pull the wool over my eyes. But Jesus showed me that. You get what I'm saying? And we need to operate that way. Listen, you don't have to operate like the world does with just, you know, the few senses that we have. We have, you know, as one movie said, you know, a sixth sense. And it's the Holy Ghost sense, amen, that we can be directed and guided by Him. So I can't encourage you enough to allow Him to lead you. And really, that's what I want to talk a little bit about. We've been talking about spiritual warfare and how the enemy works as compared to how God works. And so having said that, just as a base scripture, you can put this scripture up, guys. It should be 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. And it says this, though we walk in the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. And as you bring that up, guys, got it? Let's bring it up so we can look at it. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Beginning of verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Some Bibles say in the carnal or in the flesh. Okay, next verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the bringing of every thought or arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we've talked about this over the weeks, that the greatest warfare that you're going to have is inside your head, that it's not external. Listen, it's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your job. It's not where you were born. It's not who your parents were or weren't. You know, I can go through the list over and over and over again. They may have an effect on your life, but when it all boils down to it, those are all extraneous things. It all comes down to what's going on inside of you. There's been studies done of twins that were separated at birth. So in other words, genetically, everything was exactly the same. And they were placed in different types of homes. And what was interesting is that they found that some were placed in like really bad places and some in really good places. But when they looked at those children later on, what was interesting is that if one child had a kind of a happy demeanor, the other one did too. In other words, even if they were from a horrible background, the external didn't seem to impact what was going on the inside. And I believe for us, even more as Christians, with Christ in us, that when the war is happening on the outside, we can walk in a strength that only God can give us. Amen? And I can't encourage you enough, but we don't turn that switch on enough. Again, we live in such a touchy-feely world, and we're impacted always on, it's superficial. It's how you look, and it's what you say, you know, and all those things. But it's who you are on the inside that matters. Now, the reason why the world doesn't care about that is because the world can't see it. See, everything's about what you can see. You know, that's what it's about. Whereas what God is concerned about is the inward man, the inward person, amen? That's what he's concerned about. So this battle is going on. Now let's talk a little bit about how God works. So Bucky, I'm going to use you. Hey, everybody say hello, Bucky. All right. Now listen, the enemy works much differently than the Spirit of God. And the problem is, I'm going to say this in advance so you can be thinking about this. We often think God works the same way as the enemy, in that he pushes us. Now, here's how Satan works, all right? Satan is a strong arm guy. Now, you'll notice I got Bucky's arm bent up around his back. I won't go too far. I need you to play. And so here's how Satan works. He's like this all the time, pushing, forcing all the time. And Bucky's pushing back. I can see once I pushed him, he's now, hey, you're not going to do that to me, right? But he just pushes, see? And he wants to elbow me. I feel it. He wants to just give it to me. Yeah. But this is how Satan works. He strong arms you, and you feel like you have no choice whatsoever, and you're left being pushed and manipulated and controlled, and things being whispered in your ear all back from the past, over and over and over again, night and day, over and over again. And after a while, here's how you feel. You're like a lamb being led to slaughter. You just like, I can't fight this thing anymore. And you just give in to it, whatever it is. Now, the difference with the Spirit of God, it's a whole different deal. In fact, the Bible talks about we're to be led by the Spirit. And sometimes we get the idea, okay, there's a chain around your neck or something, like, I got you. But it's not like that. Here's how it is. Here's the Spirit of God over here. Bucky, come on over here. Just come on with me. And that's how it is, literally. But the problem with it is, Bucky has been so bound up in the past, so chained, so forced into different ways, that sometimes it's hard to make that quantum change, that mindset. It's such a huge change because it's no longer, Jesus isn't going to force Bucky to do a thing, nothing at all. But he's free. He's no longer being strong-armed. But if the enemy can convince him that he's still bound, then that's where he is. You get what I'm saying? And so here I am. You know, Spirit of God says, Bucky, come. But if Bucky feels, man, I can't do that. And so what are some of the things that will hold you back? Guilt and shame, regret. You know, the list goes on and on and on. But here's the thing. Bucky's free. He's as free as free can be. Amen. And that was real. Amen. That was real. He's as free as, just as free as a bird. But the problem is that the enemy would want to tell you, you're still bound. You know, you maybe fall into an old addiction or an old whatever, habit of thinking, whatever. And all of a sudden the enemy comes and says, see, you're no different. You just did that again. Man, I remember you did that before you were even saved. Are you even really saved? You know, and it just keeps pounding at you. And he's relentless. He'll work at your weakest clink in your armor. You know what I'm saying? He'll get in there and he'll just go and go and go. And he just keeps going at it. But here's the thing. Jesus is greater. The one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. And he's on the inside rooting for you, encouraging you that you can walk with him daily and overcome. Amen? There's a little bit of a slideshow that Pastor Vic made this of, and it's really good. It's just four slides. So you can pop up the first one. One of the things that you and I have to deal with is the question, is it a trap? Or which door do I choose? Is it a trap? Meaning that there are doors that show up here. So go to the next slide, and just take a look at this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this, everything is permissible, allowable and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. Now, what this scripture is talking about is exactly what I demonstrated with Bucky. When Bucky was set free, he can choose to do whatever he wants. He could choose to do evil. He could choose to go back into old habits and lifestyles. He could choose to walk close with Jesus and be obedient to him in every way. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you're free. You're no longer in bondage. It's not like you were slave to the devil, and now you're a slave of Christ, and you're forced to do whatever he wants you to do. It's not like that at all. You are totally free to do what you want. But do you see this? Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. And that's what you and I have to begin to recognize, those areas in our life that though we're doing it, it may not be beneficial for us or for those around us. Amen? And it may not even be what I call gross sin. It just could be time-wasting stuff, you know? The enemy, you know, if he can't get you to sin, he can get you to waste your time. One of my kids, oh, it was Aaron. Yes, it was. And Aaron, I'm not paying you any money. Now, for those of you that know, as my kids were growing up, the deal was if I used their name, I had to pay a 25-cent royalty every time. And they would actually keep track. Sometimes it would be dollar amounts for each one of them at the end of a sermon. But that's now null and void. You are of age, and so that's over with, so I can use your name as much as I want. Royalty, I'm free. So, Aaron, one day, you know, I saw that he'd been watching, you know, playing a lot of video games. Like, I mean a lot. So I remember saying to him, I said, son, man, you are spending an awful lot of time. Ah, Dad, no, I'm not spending any time at all. I'm like, yeah, you are. So I made him write down. Every time he started, I said, you can keep playing, you do what you want, but for 1 week, you have to record every time you sit down to play. Mark the time, and when you walk away, mark the time. And at the end of the week, I remember asking him, and he says, Dad, you don't want to know. It's amazing how much time we waste just doing stuff. You know what I'm saying? And it doesn't necessarily mean evil stuff. But again, just consider all of these things and remind yourself that it may be lawful for you to do, permissible for you to do, but is it in your best interest and Jesus' best interest? Amen? Just a question you need to ask. Amen. Next slide. You remember last week, and we're just going to quick review and then we'll move on. Last week we talked about this. If you remember, we had the story of Cain and Abel that we looked up in Genesis 4:7. And they both offered up an offering to the Lord, and Abel's was accepted, but God rejected Cain's offering. And there's some possible different theological reasons for it, but let's not even get into it. It was rejected, and Cain was not happy about it. And God comes and speaks to Cain, and he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, it's interesting that this is in the book of Genesis, and it makes it very clear that you have a decision to make. See, sin is crouching at the doorway of each and every one of our lives, every single day. And it's beating on the door. Sometimes it's louder than other days, you know, depending on your circumstances, depending on you know, different things going on in your life, whether it be financial, relationship, the list goes on and on. Often, let me tell you, the two times where the enemy is strongest in your life as far as knocking on that door, when you're at the lowest low and when you're at the highest high. Both ends are dangerous. You know, I could tell you stories of, you know, when you're in a place of you know, some depression or dealing with difficult situations, you know, you can easily fall into an old habit, an old lifestyle. But also just as dangerous is after you've done something incredible, some great feat in God or some natural thing that you've accomplished, and you kind of, you're like, oh, I'm going to let my hair down, so to speak. That is the other most dangerous time. And I've seen it at both ends, very, very dangerous. Do not let the enemy get a victory there. Amen? Okay, so we've got a little picture. Go on to the next thing. Next slide. Here's this guy on the left, all beat up. Hey, I wouldn't open that door if I were you. You know, there's the door, temptation, do not enter. And you see on the other side that ugly thing called sin. And, you know, as I look at this picture, here's the deal. You know, you can go through the door and experience all the suffering related to it. Or you could learn from someone who's already gone through the door and says, that's not good to go there, all right? Now, I will tell you this. There are some of you here that will heed this picture. You're like, man, that's smart. I'm not going to do it. But then there's some of you, here's what you're thinking. It won't happen to me. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands, but I happen to be one of those that sometimes I've done that. It won't happen. No. You know, how many of you that have kids and you warn your child, don't do that or this will happen. Like, it won't happen to me. And what happens almost every time? It happens, right. And so here's what we're dealing with. Sin literally is there, and it's ugly, it's mean, and wants to hurt you. But the Word of God says this, that even sin is pleasurable for a season. See, Satan is smart. You know, when that door opens, sin roll over that guy just like, no. He's your best friend. You know, this is nice. It's like meeting an old friend, right? Old habits, old lifestyles, old addictions. Let's hang out together. And it all seems good and cozy and comfortable until you're led down that road to destruction, amen? And that's how the enemy works. Listen, if you saw sin for what it really is, you'd run away shrieking away from it. But he comes across as a friend, as an old acquaintance, someone comfortable. And then eventually leads you back into that place. And all of a sudden, after it's all over, guilt, remorse, shame, all of those things. And here's the problem. When we should be running back to God, we feel like we have to run from him because of all those things. But I want you to remember what I told you at the start. There's nothing you can do or can't do that will make God love you more or less. He loves you as much as he possibly can right now. Next slide. Now there's another door. Now here's what's very interesting. There's two doors in the Bible. So let's look at Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now isn't this neat? We have in the book of Genesis a door where sin is there, knocking, so to speak. God's saying it's there and you have to choose whether you want to open the door. But there's someone else knocking on another door, and it's Jesus. And he's saying, look, you can choose to go through the door called sin, temptation, go through that, or you can choose to let Jesus in and fellowship with him. And the choice is yours. You need to choose. Which way do you want to go? Door number one, door number two. Let's go with door number two. Amen? Now, here's the reality of it. You and I live in a world that is full of temptations. Some of you were tempted. Now, here's what I can say. Some of you were tempted not to come to church today. Now, what's cool about it, because I'm talking to you, you're here. You overcame that temptation. God bless you. Amen? But there's some who woke up this morning. I'm just telling you the reality of it. And some of us were those people on a different Sunday, if you know what I'm saying. And whatever came along, went, I don't feel like it, or I think I'll go do this. Or you get what I'm saying? In other words, temptations come in all different forms. And again, if you knew it was from Satan, you'd run away. But he is so, so subtle. Let's look at a story in the Bible of probably one of the most influential people of the Old Testament. If you go to 2 Samuel, this is a story from the life of David. Now listen, David was a psalmist. Now think about this. He understood the whole sacrificial system, you know, and he knew that the priest could only do that kind of thing. So he actually built a little tent, a little worship tent that he could go and worship God because he knew he couldn't do it through the law. He knew what it was to be close to God. He touched God's heart. We know that. God even said so. And yet he was a man. He was a person that could make mistakes. Now let's look at this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Just take a couple minutes. Just so you can see how temptation works and what the fallout of the whole thing. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked out on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now here's how this story goes on. Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. So David does everything he can, tries to get him drunk, tries to get him out of his mind so that he could send him home to his wife. But Uriah refuses because he says, "Look, while all the other men are out fighting for you, David, how could I go and spend time with my wife?" So he slept at the king's door. That's what he did for 2 days. 2 days did this. So finally David realized, man, this isn't happening. This is not going to happen. So he writes a letter to Joab the commander and says, "Look, have Uriah killed. Just put him in the battle, you know, send him out front, let him get killed." And sends the letter, sealed, by Uriah back to Joab. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine? All right? Uriah dies. All right? That's what happens. So after the period mourning time, David goes and gets Bathsheba, and she becomes one of his wives. Now, this is David. Okay? You got to picture this. How could he do this? You know, so you're looking at this. Well, we need to look back at the very start of the story. First of all, David stayed back while he sent the army into battle. All right, there's a saying which I believe has scriptural basis. An idle mind is the devil's playground, all right? I will tell you that if you have a lot of spare time on your hands, the internet will call out to you. Activities that are not healthy and wholesome to you will call out to you. And those temptations are there and pulling at you all of the time. Keep busy. And when I say keep busy, I don't mean just busy, but doing the things that God would want you to do. Amen? So here's David. And so he goes out, he gets out of his bed in the evening. So, man, talk about, you know, he's like lazing around, you know, and he comes out on the roof, looking around. He's got the highest building, right? So he looks out, sees this woman, you know, bathing out in the backyard because they probably had one of those big, you know, hot, yeah, kind of like a jacuzzi. They actually did that. They had a, you know, a tub outside. They'd heat water with a fire. And so she's out there and he sees her. Now, here's what's even worse. It wasn't like he said, "She's awesome. I want her." Has her, and then says, "Who is she?" He actually finds out who she is and knows who she is. Now, here's the deal. Uriah the Hittite was not just some dude. He was one of David's 30 mighty men. This was a guy who laid his life on the line over and over and over again for the sake of David. And David knew it. That's what boggles my mind. It's one thing, okay, he sees this, finds out who it is. Now, what should he have done right then? Oh, that should have been the end of the deal, right? Can you believe this? Even knowing, you know what the devil is whispering into his ear? "You're the king. You can have whoever you want. You're above the law. You know, God will understand. You know, it'll all be okay." And in a sense, for a season, he got away with it. Now, here's how the story goes, though. First of all, God knows everything, right? God sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan doesn't just come and accuse David of doing wrong, because you can imagine what might happen, right? You know what I'm saying? It might not be good. So Nathan comes in the form of a parable, in a sense. He says, well, look, there was this rich guy who was having a friend come. And then there was this other poor guy who had only one lamb. The rich guy had hundreds of lambs. But the rich guy decides to take the lamb from the poor guy who had only one and kill it and feed it to his friend. And David he freaks out. David's like, that's not right. You know, that should never be. You know, that guy should, you know, suffer and have to pay back and does this whole thing. And Nathan says, that rich man is you. And says, listen, you had the kingdom. You've got wives. You've got concubines. You've got finances. If you wanted more, I'd give it to you. And yet you took another man's wife and you killed her husband. And you know what David says? Now, here's what's amazing. And this is what makes him a great person. Not what he did, but what he said at this point. Here's what he said. I have sinned against God. Immediately he said that. In other words, when he recognized the sin for what it was, he repented. Now, if this story ended well, it does sort of end well in that God forgives him. Here's the problem. Sin has a penalty. When you and I do things we ought not to, and we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. As far as the east is from the west, it's forgotten. Here's the problem. Your family doesn't forget. Your neighbors don't forget. Your boss doesn't forget. Your husband or wife doesn't forget. In other words, there's a penalty for it. Now, when you go on and read the story of the life of David, from that point on, really, he was ineffective as a king. He was ineffective as a father. It's amazing that, you know, Absalom, one of his sons, rises up, takes over the king. What a mess as a result of that act. And I am convinced it all goes back to that one sin, so to speak. And for you and I, we have those things that we've fallen into over the years. And we need to stop and look at it, acknowledge it for what it is, kill that thing, so to speak, so we can move on in what God's called us to. Amen. And you will be forgiven, but you may have to put out some fires in the midst of it. Amen? You know, as I look at my family and my kids, I can honestly say that I've made some mistakes. Now, I don't know whether I want to call it sin. I guess missing the mark is sin. Amen? So I've made some mistakes in raising them, and I see the fruit of it now in their lives. Sin is like a seed, just like faith is like a seed. Amen? And so what we have to do is be so, so careful that we're planting good seed, that we don't allow sin to sprout up and grow in our lives. Amen? David is a great account, but David's ministry and life would have been far different if he hadn't have done that. There was actually a time where he ends up running for his life after that. You know, literally, it was horrible. You know, what a mess. You know what I'm saying? Because of one lust of the flesh, just one moment of time where he's looking down the roof and that seed took hold. Think about this. The enemy spoke, said, oh, she's beautiful, isn't she? Man, yeah, no one's ever been that beautiful that I've ever seen. You see how the whole thing just starts out as a thought, and then all of a sudden becomes an action, and that action then becomes a sin. And you and I need to be so, so careful. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on how many people here have made a mistake. My hands are up, all right? You know what I'm saying? And the point is, are we willing to trust him? And I want to leave you with a scripture, because I don't want to leave you thinking, oh, my God, you know, if I sin, man, stuff's going to happen. Well, listen, if I don't tell you that, then you might think, well, I can get away with this. You can't get away. You can't get away with sin. It will catch up with you sooner or later, amen? Not that God is going to beat you. Listen, remember this? He loves you the same no matter what you do or don't do. But the problem is, when you sin, it brings stuff upon you, amen? You get what I'm saying? You pay a price for it, even though you've been forgiven. So let's close with a scripture from Philippians. It is Philippians is where I want to go. Actually, let's skip Philippians. Let's finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's finish with this. 2 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul speaking, and again, this is the same guy that said everything's permissible. All right? 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. And he says this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What treasure do you think he's talking about? The Holy Spirit. In other words, he lives inside of you. You have a treasure inside this earthen vessel, clay pots. You know, we're a clay pot. You know, even scientists will say that we really are made from the dust of the ground, all right? Literally dirt, all right? Dirt and water mixed together. I don't know how God can make us, you know, but literally made from the dust of the ground. But we have a treasure inside of us. Now look at the next line, verse 8. And he talks about the struggle you and I deal with. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, Paul here is talking about the struggle that you and I go through in the area of temptation and sin. This is very real. In other words, this is a spiritual warfare that is going on, been going on since the beginning of time. You can read about it in the book of Genesis, right? But here's the cool thing. Jesus knocks on the door of our heart as well. You got temptation knocking. But Jesus is saying there's a better way. Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said this, that we are perplexed at times, that it says hard-pressed yet not crushed. You know what that means? That means that there is pressure sometimes on us that feels like we're going to be crushed. Now, that's pretty intense, isn't it? And then he goes on, we're perplexed but not in despair. In other words, there's times where it's like, God, I can't do this. Help me. You know, because you just don't know what to do, right? And then here's the cool thing. Persecuted, verse 9. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Now, the Phillips translation says this. I may be knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. You know, it's like a not WWE. Who's the ultimate fighter one where they put you in a cage? You know, UFC. You watch some of those, man, they're bloodbaths, right? And so you see some of these guys. You see one guy punch one guy, and he goes flying through the air, lands on his back. You can't fake that stuff, you know what I'm saying? And he's there, and it looks like he is down for the count. Yet you see some of these guys, they're like ninja guys, right? They poof, they pop right back up. And literally, that's how we have to be, that we may be knocked down, we may feel like we're down for the count, but we need to be like spiritual ninja people, jump back up and just keep going back into the fray, because we will win this battle. Why? It's already been won. See, that's the thing that we have to rely on. It's not like, oh, I got to get over this. I got to stop doing this, or I got to start. It's not, don't do that. Don't clench your fists and don't try to do this self-control thing, all right? Because you will lose then. You will lose. But rather, Lord, I need you. I need your strength, amen? I need you more than water. I need you more than air. I need you to strengthen me and encourage me. And if you will do that, you will have the victory. Why? Because he's already won it for you. In a sense, here's what you're doing. You're piggybacking Jesus. You're kind of jumping onto his victory and literally holding on to him as he plows through whatever's going on in front of you. Now imagine the UFC thing. You're there and man, you just got plowed to the ground and you jump up. Then all of a sudden, and I have to go back to WWE now, some guy jumps in the ring, right? And he hits your hand, and so he's just tag matched, right? So you can just rest in the corner, and says other guy, he's all fresh and ready to go, just pounds the salt right out of the other guy. Well, literally, that's how it is with the Lord. You need to sometimes tag him and let him do the work for you. Come on to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm humble and gentle in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise from God's word, amen? But you got to tag him. You got to say, Jesus, you're up. I trust you. And let him fight the battle for you, amen? Let him deal with the sin that's crouching on the other side of the door. All right? And let him in and have fellowship with him. That word fellowship, to dine, actually is koinonia. It's actually the same word that we use for communion. Isn't that interesting? Where we celebrate his body and his blood. We're reminded of the price that was paid so you can get the victory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that though we are tempted from every side, that we feel like we're being crushed, that you are there. And Lord God, your word says that no temptation has seized us except for that which is common to man, that you are faithful and that you will provide a way of escape that we can stand up under it. In other words, Lord, we do get the victory. And so, Lord, I lift up every single person here that's dealing with sin and temptation, Lord God. Lord God, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we follow through with that temptation. And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for those who feel tempted, yet who haven't fallen into sin, and yet they still feel guilty and ashamed that they were even tempted. Well, that's just a ploy and a trick of the enemy. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that they can see that it isn't sin. In fact, by recognizing it's a temptation, that's a victory. And so, Father, I just thank you for those individuals who've been able to stand up and walk with you and not fall into temptation. But Lord, right now I lift up those here who have fallen into temptation, who opened the door and is now dealing with the repercussions of what's on the other side. Lord, I pray right now that they could just lift up their eyes to where their help comes from, which is from you, the Lord God, the Exalted One. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that they could strengthen themselves through you. That, Lord God, that literally they will tag you, that they'll grab hold of you, and that you will be their strength to come out of this sin area. And, Lord, I thank you that the victory's already been purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Here's what we're going to do in a few moments.